We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we again ask that you open our hearts and reveal the treasures which you have to us in the word which we're about to listen to and comprehend. I pray that you reveal the treasures which are in it, hidden in it to us, as only you can do, and pray that the Holy Spirit will prepare our hearts and make them receptive to it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 22, the command, tell no man. The setting here for these words which we're about to consider is what we would call a nature retreat. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? And they answering said, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. So the scene unfolds near Caesarea Philippi, which was located north of Palestine, near one of the sources of the Jordan River. It was, in a certain sense, as far away from the holy city, Jerusalem, as you could get and still be in the Holy Land. Jesus often visited the villages in this particular district. So there was a special need for the disciples to have instruction at this particular time. Not too long ago, they had been sent out by the Son of God, and they were given the power to perform miracles and other things also, not only the miracles, but the preaching. They could cast out demons. And when they returned, they were fired up. They were all keyed up. Even the demons were subject unto us through our name, they said. Then they went out into the wilderness. Jesus was teaching the people, and it got to be time when the sun was about ready to set, and the disciples told Jesus to stop the preaching and send the people away so they could get something to eat. And you know the rest of that story. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. No, 2 small fish. And he used these to feed more than 5,000 men, plus women and children. And then when he was finished, the loving command, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And again, this miracle is the only one that's recorded in all 4 Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It has the fingerprints of Psalm 23 all over it. And it was one of the most important teachings ever. And the next day, the very next day, the people came out and wanted to make Christ their king. And he refused. It's the same temptation that the devil gave him up on the mount right after his baptism. Took him to an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them. And he said, all these will I give thee if thou bow down and worship me. We can settle this thing in 2 seconds. You don't have to go through all the suffering and death. You don't have to go to the cross. It's easier than that. Fall down and worship me, and it's all over, and I'll give you all these things. Son of God didn't take the bait. He didn't take the bait after the feeding of the 5,000 either. He left. And it was then, I believe, that Judas Iscariot left the 12, not physically, but spiritually, looking upon Christ as a weak person, afraid to take the lead and lead his people back into the glory that was there before, when David was king and extended the kingdom beyond what it ever had been before, one victory after another, and he was the son of David. So Judas, from this day on, sought to betray Christ. So they're out in the wilderness here and away from other people. And so then, having taught them in private, and they needed this because, like most of the elect people in that day, they thought that the kingdom was going to be won on this earth. That's what they thought. And so Christ said unto them, okay, so he's asking them about what the people say. We've looked at this a week or two ago, so we're not going to go through it again. But that's the point, is that Jesus wants a public confession from these disciples to come right out and say it. And so he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? I'm not interested in what the other people say. I'm interested in what you say. And some of what the other people said, by the way, was really kind of flattering, if you look at it from the human side of things. John the Baptist was the greatest prophet there ever was, because he announced the coming of the Promised One. And to compare Jesus with John the Baptist, that was not bad. Not bad at all. Or Elijah. Man was taken up to heaven in the chariots of fire. And to compare Jesus to Elijah, outwardly, was a compliment. And to say he was one of the other prophets risen from the dead, well, that was a compliment also. But Jesus isn't interested in those kind of compliments. And he's looking at the heart. So he says to the people, okay, you've told me what these other people think, which he knew anyway. But he wanted to hear it from them. And now the question is, what about you? I'm interested in what your thoughts are concerning me. And Peter answered, and he answered for the disciples, except for Judas. He answered and said, the Christ of God, the Messiah of God. You're the promised seed. There was promised back in the Garden of Eden that's going to crush the head of the serpent. And Christ accepted that. He accepted it because he could look into the heart and he knew that their words were coming directly from the heart. Now, what comes from the heart goes to the heart. We have to judge by what the people say, because we can't look into the heart. And there are hypocrites in a lot of the churches of our day, and nobody knows it. Can't tell the difference. But we can judge the words they speak by the actions, because actions speak louder than words a lot of times. So Peter has been called the mouthpiece of the disciples. He always has something to say. And sometimes it's very good and sometimes it's very bad. You know that. But the others also had this conviction that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, except now for Judas Iscariot. But the question is so important. Whom say ye that I am? What do you think about Jesus? Who is he? And there are various opinions in our day. It wasn't too long ago that people denied there ever was a person on this earth named Jesus Christ. They can't get away with that anymore because there are heathen documents that show it, if they don't believe Scripture. But there are other things too. Some say he was a good man. He really was a good man because he went around doing good. He healed a lot of people. He was a good physician. And he was popular. I said they have a lot of good things to say about him, but they don't hit the nail on the head. They won't say Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The promised seed that's going to crush the head of the serpent. They won't go that far. Some go a lot closer than others, but we know from the very first parable Jesus told that there are some people that when they hear the word of God, they're so keyed about it, they're just delighted about it. But then later, when persecution comes because of the word, they turn and go away. And Jesus is preparing the disciples for that very thing. He straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Before, he had sent them out to preach the gospel and announce to the people the promised seed has come. Now he says, don't tell anybody what I'm about to tell you. Keep silent about it. And then he continued, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, the unholy trinity, as it were, and be slain and raised again the third day, which they forgot. He, all the time, every time it seems like that he talked about the suffering that he was going to undergo and the painful death, he always added, I'll be raised again the third day. Always. And they missed it. There were a few that didn't. Mary of Bethany didn't. She anointed him for his death before he even died. She knew what it was. But the disciples didn't. Even after this, they didn't. So the point here is, and this is very important, Jesus knew from the very beginning what his work of redemption would entail. He knew how it was going to have to go. He knew that with the Father and the Holy Spirit back in eternity. This was all planned by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before the world was created. There are no surprises here. And Jesus wasn't taken by subtlety that he didn't know what was going to happen. He knew exactly what was going to happen. Everything he knew. And when he talked about suffering many things, the disciples didn't have the slightest idea what the many things would be. He often spoke of his death during his 3 years of ministry in kind of veiled terms. An example of that would be when the old Pharisee Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And so he couldn't be seen, didn't want his reputation spoiled, that's one reason. And he said to the young rabbi, we know that thou art a prophet, our teacher, come from God, because nobody can do the miracles you're doing except God be with him. So the Pharisees originally knew that. They changed their tune later on and said he was doing miracles because he was in cahoots with Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. But originally, no, they knew it was from God. But they didn't go far enough. And so Nicodemus is listening now, and Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this was a shock. This was a shock to the old professor. What do you mean? A man can't enter his mother's womb a second time and be born, can he? What are you talking about? And Jesus says, you've got to be born of water and the Spirit. The Spirit. The wind blows where it pleases. And you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's not something you do. It's something that the Holy Spirit does for you. That's the point. And so then the question was, how can these things be? And Jesus gave him a gentle rebuke. Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know this? This is the ABCs of Christianity and salvation. But one of the things he did say, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's John 3, verses 14 and 15. So the idea of being lifted up, well, what does that mean? Well, what it means is this, that Jesus Christ, that little baby that was born in the manger of Bethlehem, was a true human being. Little baby, had a nurse, and grew up, increased in wisdom and knowledge, just like you and I did. But he was also the true Son of God. So he represented human beings and he represented God. We could say he represented the earth and he represented heaven, and he was in between. That's what it means to be lifted up. When he was on the cross, he was lifted up between heaven and earth. Now, I don't know how much Nicodemus understood that, at least that night, but the Holy Spirit converted him. He was one of God's elect. The command to tell no man is hard to understand, but the Jewish people associated the Son of God, or the Messiah, with political earthly power, and that's not going to happen that way. There might be other reasons too. If the Roman soldier, or the soldiers rather, the centurion and the other soldiers at this point, if they had known that Jesus was the Son of God and that he was going to suffer, they wouldn't have crucified him. They'd have been afraid of it, I think. But anyway, they weren't supposed to tell anyone. And the suffering of many things, well, just, you know, that is so important, because this was one of the things that caused the disciples to turn and desert. Because the scene was so gory, they couldn't possibly associate it with Jesus being the Son of God. Couldn't. It just didn't look like it. It was vicious. So what Jesus knew, and the disciples could have known this, at least to some extent, is found in Isaiah chapter 53. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read some of the verses. And Jesus knew this very, very well. Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And here the Holy Spirit reveals that a lot of people didn't believe what was taught about Christ. Didn't believe his preaching. Didn't believe his teaching. They would come to him to be cured if they were sick, but they didn't buy what he was saying. Okay, so, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, the answer to that is, it's revealed by God's elect. The ones whom he chose before the foundation of the world to be his own, and ultimately to become a beautiful bride of Jesus Christ and live with him forever in his kingdom of glory. And it wasn't anything they did. God did it all. That's the ones to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. So, okay, he shall go up before him as a tender plant, a little baby, increasing in wisdom and stature, just like you and I did, and as a root out of a dry ground, a ground that's so caked and dried that it can't produce anything. But here's a root that's coming out of the dry ground. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But here was a man, and was a true man, and he came out of a, like a tender plant out of the root of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. If you and I had been standing at the cross, and if we had seen this gory mess unfold, we would have reacted the same way the disciples did. There is no beauty in him. He's a gory, bloody mess. And that's not even the half of it. There's a spiritual side to it also. He is despised and rejected of men. This is the man that originally was followed by hundreds of thousands of people. And now there's only a handful, and they're going to leave. A man of sorrows. He's a man of sorrows. Is it ever recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John that Jesus laughed? Has there been recorded? Not that I can recall. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We didn't want to look at him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Well, why did all this happen if he's the Son of God and he controls everything? And here's why it happened. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. It was love. It was love for his bride. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Everything that happened on the cross, we should have had happen to us. And he took it from us and put it on himself. That's love. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This is the greatest victory that has ever been won in the history of the world. But it didn't look like it. It didn't look like it. It looked like he was a total defeated person. The cross was an instrument of shame in those days. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's all of us. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. When he didn't defend himself at the trial, Pontius Pilate marveled at it. Why don't you defend yourself? Don't you know that I have the power to release you or the power to crucify you? Don't you know? Aren't you aware of the situation? Answer, you could have no power over me at all, except it were given you from above. So he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? That's what the enemy wanted. He wasn't married, he didn't have any children. If we kill him, his line is going to be gone. It'll be wiped off the face of the earth. Who shall declare his generation? No, he doesn't have any children. No offspring. He's just going to be gone and forgotten. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. This was foretold hundreds of years before Joseph of Arimathea lifted the body of Jesus down from the cross. Rich Joseph of Arimathea, who had his own tomb, had never been used, and he placed the body of Jesus in it. This was prophesied hundreds of years before it happened. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. There's a lot of love on the cross. And then the other place where this is the many things that he suffered is put so clearly. Psalm 22. And the first verse of Psalm 22, you can't miss it. These were the only words that Jesus spoke during the 3 hours of darkness on the cross. Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Thank God we'll never have to say these words. He said them for us. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. Didn't make any difference whether the sun was shining or the moon was out, whether it was broad daylight or the darkness of the night. God wouldn't hear him. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. So why am I in this situation? Why aren't you listening to me like you did to the fathers? But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. The word worm there, as probably you know, is a specific kind of worm. It was a kind of worm that when she was about to give birth, she nailed herself to a tree. She was going to die there. And when she gave birth to her little ones, she shed her blood. They were covered with blood. Her blood. And then she died on the cross. That's the kind of worm that it was. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. I'm a joke. I'm a joke to them. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts, right from the very beginning of him officially becoming a human being. And God was there. God was there. The Father was there. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have set me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. Here you have an example in Scripture of sometimes the heathen people, the devil and his wicked ones, are pictured as wild beasts. Wild beasts. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. But here, the enemy is pictured as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. We can't even begin to understand this. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. The scene at the cross when he was being mocked by his enemies. He said he was the Son of God. Now let's see if God will have him. Come down from the cross if you're so powerful. You come down for you saved others. Now turn, save yourself. And if you do that, then we'll believe you. Sure they would. Isaiah, or Psalm 22, verse 16. Precious. They pierced my hands and my feet. Prophesied hundreds of years before it happened. And the favorite mince instrument of death for the Romans was the cross. It was the most painful, and sometimes it lasted for days. Didn't get any worse than that, physically speaking. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, cast lots upon my vesture. Prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before it happened. Well, what difference does it make? It makes a big difference. There were no surprises here. Every single thing that happened in the suffering and death of Christ was prophesied hundreds of years before it happened. Translation: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in complete control of everything that happens. That's comforting beyond words. The day will come, unless Christ comes back first, when we will taste of death also. But we don't have to be afraid of this, because we're not going to be deserted and alone like Jesus was. He was deserted by God for us. And when we are on our own deathbed, we're going to remember what our little children in this congregation know already. And by the way, what you learn as a little child is extremely valuable and precious. And it's not by accident that so many, many, many times, I almost said all the time, but so many, many, many times, when an elect child of God is on their deathbed, these are their thoughts. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.